What I would do many times after we were saved is I would come in after I had destroyed her. I would then say, oh, honey, forgive me for what I just did. You know, after I just wiped her out and left her broken body, you know, there in the kitchen floor. Forgive me for what I did, honey. You know, I'm awfully sorry. And she found it very difficult to forgive me. You know why? Where was her feeler? At about 10, where was mine? Down at 1. See, I hadn't been hurt at all. I'd been dishing it all out. And now then, since she can't forgive me real readily, guess what I started doing then, see? Later on, I'd come back and say, oh, honey, now the scriptures say, you know, you really need to be quick to forgive, because if you, you know, go to bed with anger in your heart, you know, look here what this says right here. See, might even leave her Bible open with a card, you know, underlining it. Putting a trip on her. Well, no wonder it's easy for me to forgive, man, because I'm the one that broke the body. Right? But man, I used to lay that trip on her.
You know, honey, along those lines, after you've touched a hot stove so many times, you don't want to touch it anymore. Yeah. And in our relationship, when we would go through that, I got to where I just wanted to stay away from you as much as I could.
And what if I'd get amorous then in about 30 minutes?
No go.
See, it just, you know, there would be that resistance in her. And this was her strong will again, see. But you can see why, because those emotions were way up there, see. She had been so desperately hurt. And I didn't see what I was doing. I didn't understand why she couldn't just forgive and forget, you know, and let's let bygones be about bygones. It's because I was the one that was doing it all to her. Now, so for years, my prayer life was, God, change Annabelle. Lord, I can't even suggest what kind of green beans that this woman buys without her tubing it out for a half a day. You know, Lord, your servant is calling on you to change the woman.
And my prayer life was, Lord, change Bill. I can't even buy green beans to suit him.
Yeah. Now, when we finally began to understand this, I began to see, and she began to see, what if God had married me to a leather-skinned woman that I could just bounce invective off of all day long? And she'd just say, oh, rain on you, and just keep on going. Do you see that I would have never really had to come to grips with this critical tongue? See? But man, he's married me to somebody you can't even suggest green beans to. And if I tube her out, I pay the price, see? Because I have to live with her in this depressed state for several days after I've gone through one of these routines. So, when I began to see this, my prayer life began to change. And I began to pray, oh God, change me. I see this horrible critical tongue, God. I hate it. I abhor self, the old self life. See, I abhor that God. I claim that I'm crucified to that, that Christ is my life, and Lord, by your grace, I'm going to let you live through me and not do that anymore. Thank you, God. And I begin to try to walk that way. On the other hand, what if Annabelle had been married to a man who would never, ever, ever cross her in any way? Never, ever say anything evaluative to her. Then she could just hide with her little pity parties and never have to deal with them. But what if she's tied to one of them, see? Then God can hold her feet to the fire and force her to begin to deal with this awful thing, that pride in there, see, of that old garbagey self-life. And so when she began to see that, she began to pray, oh, God, Lord, I hate that garbage, and I give it all to you. And God began to give us victory. And whereas we started at about a 10, I guess we're down to about a 4 now.
Something that we also saw as we began to examine this is this truth. God is working on my supersensitive nature. That's unchristlike. Nothing godly about it at all. And the way he's working on it is with a supercritical tongue here. He can't take that supercritical tongue away until I have recognized the sin of a supersensitive nature. and allowed Jesus Christ to come in and control that. Therefore, I keep him in bondage to a supercritical tongue, because God can't take that away until I have taken care of this problem.
Okay, now we're going to go on from the spiritual oneness down to the physical oneness, and this is where, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. And this is indeed a type of oneness, but it is the most simple, it is the easiest kind of oneness that there is. Tragically, I heard a pastor, a preacher, just about a year ago, who is a former president of one of the largest denominational bodies in the world, make the statement, well, of course, we all know that there's only one kind of oneness in the marriage, and that's the sexual oneness. And I thought, gee, Lord, this is just an example of how we have been deceived and failed to see that oneness is far more than sexual oneness, although sexual oneness is a very important part of the oneness. So we're going to kind of talk about the sexual oneness for a little bit.
This is the ultimate in a woman's giving, the sex act. And I don't think you would argue at all that the scripture that Bill just read is talking about sexual intercourse. There shouldn't be any embarrassment at all in talking about this as between husband and wife. It's a beautiful, beautiful act of love. Ordained by God, beautiful and holy before God, designed by God to bring about an intimacy that nothing else brings about. Tragically, I doubt that there's one woman that enters into marriage without some preconceived negative aspect of sex. And it's very, very difficult for us to enter into the beautiful relationship that God intends us to have with our husband. If you are not experiencing the beauty of the sex act, I would suggest that you might get Act of Marriage by Tim and Beverly LaHaye, which is a good book, to give you some insight there. This is something that women play with in their marriage. If the husband has performed well, they reward with sex. If he hasn't performed well, they withhold sex from the husband. And women, we just shouldn't do that. Your husband may come home and need sex because he has seen a voluptuous female walking down the street, yes. But he may also come home and need that because his boss chewed him out at work.
Okay.
Because this is a very beautiful way that God has given me of edifying my husband.
That's right. You can minister to your husband this way. For the typical plain vanilla guy, sex is a very important thing. It helps him to feel edified and masculine and so forth. It is designed of God, I believe, to accomplish this. And I think it can very well be illustrated by something that Josh McDowell said in one of his surveys. He interviewed a bunch of Christian young people who had been into premarital sex. And he asked the young men, why did you do this? And they said, I needed it. And he asked the young women, why did you do this? And they said, I loved him. You see the difference there? In how it's viewed by the male and the female. Now, don't hear this as a pitch for promiscuity. I'm certainly not saying that. I'm talking about the motivating dynamic in these two different kinds of people, the male and the female. Women really want TLC, as you gals very well know, so I'm talking to the guys. But for them, sex is opening car doors for them, calling them during the noon hour to say, hi, sugar. It's being kind to them in public. It's volunteering to go with them to the cleaners just to be with them. All of that is part of the total sexual act from the female's viewpoint. And most of us are mentally retarded. See, we used to do this before we got married because we had a goal in mind. And so here we are. Here are two Christian young people. And this guy has been restraining himself and walking in the Spirit all evening, you know, as he's been to the movie with her and so forth. And they go up to the front door and he kisses her goodnight, you know, and he goes to the car and he gets in the car and he says, oh, thank you, God, for restraining me. Thank you, Lord, for controlling. I praise you, Lord. But he's only fulfilled at about level 4, see, on a 1 to 10 scale. Now let's look in on her. And she, you know, after an evening, you know, like this of eating out of the same popcorn sack and all this kind of stuff, she's inside and she has saved a grain of the popcorn. And she's pressing it in her diary, right? And she says, oh, thank you, God. Lord, how could anything be more fulfilling than this? Thank you, God, that I am loved. See? Now then, after the drawbridge is up in the marriage, you see, then the dude says, okay, now let's get on with it. You know, let's rain on this popcorn routine. And of course, you can obviously see what's happening here. The guy is simply not restraining himself and letting the Lord live through him. He is taking his wife, as Scripture says, as the heathens do, to simply fulfill his lusts instead of letting the Lord live through him. I have talked to gals who have been into sex. I remember one sweet little gal, and I had talked with her, and she never was loved as a child. Her daddy would not give her any love. First place, he was gone all the time. When he was there, he just didn't pay attention to her. And she had more affairs than you can shake a stick at. It's just sad. And you know how many times that woman has reached a sexual climax? Never. Never. Tell me, is it sex that she is seeking? Is she sex crazy, like the movies say? It's not what she's after at all. She has found a way to get 3 hours of TLC. And she is willing to give up something to get it. She gives her body to get TLC, and she hates that kind of a life. She hates it. Tragic. The guy with the Tarzan sex appetite, let me say a word about him. He wants sex like nightly, or maybe 3 times a day. And there are guys like this. Now, why? Does he have a sex hang-up? No, he doesn't have a sex hang-up. He's got a life hang-up. He is trying to somehow, he has an insatiable need either to be masculine, and this is the way he does it, or to be loved. He's got love tied to the sex act, and he just can't get enough. And I find in counseling with men that when they claim Christ as life and enter into this relationship, and let me clarify this, guys, it isn't necessarily that you're going to enter into, quote, identification, end quote, and bells are going to go off and lightning bolt and you're going to get up and everything is going to be brand new. No, no. You just grit your teeth and you do it, and then you get up off the floor and claim that you've done it and then act like it. See? But I find that when they begin to do this and begin to rest in who they are, things begin to kind of get more peaceful inside, and their appetite can actually moderate somewhat.
So in the early years of our married life, no tenderness from Bill, no listening, no interest, And so there was no desire on my part to share my life sexually with him. Therefore, when I withheld myself from him, what was I forcing him to do? The same thing he talked about the other night. Fantasize. Watch other women. And women, we force our husbands to do things like that. And it is so important to realize that this builds them up. We've been counseling with a couple, and as long as he was successful in his job, he could stand the fact that he wasn't getting any sex from his wife at home. She withheld sex from him for 3 years after their first baby came. All right, now then, his job has failed. He's going down the tube in his work, and he is about to go crazy. And if she doesn't realize what's happening, the whole thing's just going to blow apart. Right, honey?
Yeah, that's right. See, while she was withholding sex from him, he could get his masculine needs met at work. Not sexual needs, but the buildup, see? But when his performance at work began to go down for another reason, and when he wasn't being built up at home, now where does he go, see? And it was just really becoming a pretty terrible situation.
But this is only just a fragment of oneness. Just a fragment of oneness. And there are literally millions of people who know this oneness who know nothing of Jesus Christ. But now we've talked about the agape, and now that we are entering into this spiritual oneness, this physical oneness should be beautiful for us in our marriage. We should communicate about it. We should talk to each other about it. And we should allow Christ to live through us in meeting the needs of our partners physically. So let's go on to a deeper kind of oneness. A perceptual oneness, letting somebody know me. You see, I can go to bed with somebody and never share the innermost part of me. That's making me vulnerable. So I may enter into physical oneness, but letting you come to know me, that's a little bit different. The most intimate part of me, sharing my hurts and my dreams and my desires. I can't do that.
Yeah, you can become pretty vulnerable there. So you see, we started now with the spiritual oneness. And now then we came back and started with the physical oneness. Most of us start here at the physical and try to work back up toward this, but that's really going at it backward. This is where you begin, and then that puts everything else in the sink, you see.
But it does. It all has to come together, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
We've seen people who say, now look, we've got this, so we don't need that physical oneness. That's just not right. This is a total relationship. Bill and I are to love each other with eros love. We are to love each other with phileo love. And the agape love makes it possible.
That's right. So, one perceptually in the red here, John 17:22, the Lord says, and the glory which you have given me, Lord, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. One perceptually, seeing things the same way, seeing things with the mind of Christ, and to enjoy being together, to enjoy being friends. This is my best friend over here. And it did not used to be that way. I was into hunting and fishing and golfing and all that kind of stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that, except that it was taking me away from establishing a friendship with her. But I didn't even want a friendship with her. Not until I came to the cross and came to the end of self and wanted to be obedient to God did I begin to let myself establish a friendship relationship with this gal. Listen, when we come on one of these seminars, it's really neat to just be together, to just be friends, ride on the big iron bird together. That's fun, to just be together. And we sit on the same side in booths at the, you know, at Arby's. You know, instead of, you know, I'm going to ride in the front seat with the men and you women in the back. We don't do that. We are together a lot. We just have learned to really like each other. as well as love each other.
So being perceptually one means that you have the same mindset. Now, there are a lot of people who are perceptually one who know nothing of Jesus Christ also. They will say, all right, the ladder of success is ours to climb, and we're going to climb it. I don't care who we step on. Our children are going to go to the very best colleges. We're going to have this. We're going to have this. And they are of one mind, perceptually. But when you are Christians, your perceptual mindset is much different. Your perceptual mindset is something like this. We want our marriage to glorify God. We want our lives individually to glorify God. We want our children to come to know the reality of Jesus Christ and what He can do in our lives. And you begin to walk this way in a perceptual oneness. Now, Bill and I had to start life all over again, perceptually, when he became a Christian. You can start life all over again this way. We'd been married 8 years. But it doesn't matter if you've been married 25 or 35. You can start all over again with this newness of life.
We did a seminar one time in Oklahoma, and on Sunday morning we went into a little restaurant to eat. And the cowboys were lined up there at the bar eating their ham and eggs. And so we were listening in on their conversation. And they were talking about the coon hunt that they were on last night. And they must have had a great time. You know how many wives there were in there with them, eating eggs and talking about the coon hunt? Zero. Where were the wives? Oh, home, doing what wives like to do. They. Oh, yeah, didn't you know that? Oh, yeah, they enjoy being home alone and taking care of the kids. They sew on quilts and that kind of stuff. Once in a while, they call each other and talk. They love to do that. They don't like to be with their husbands. They'd much rather be with one another, sewing and that kind of stuff. Right, girls? Ooh. Right? You know where those same guys are during football season? They're following the little football team around from town to town, going to the ball games. You know where they are when deer season's on? They're out in the deer stand. You know where they are when the crappie are running? They're in the crappie shelter. You know where they are when the bass are spawning? They're out there where they... There's nothing wrong with that, except that that's all these guys do. They're with one another. I know these guys. They're friends of mine, some of them. I see them at church, and they're back there about third row from the back. They're sitting about this far from their wives, about 6 inches. When the service is over, they go outside and talk about the coon hunt. They let their wives go get the kids out of the nursery and so forth. Those kids are going to grow up, and they're going to leave home, and then you know what's going to happen? Something will have slipped up on these two dear people, and they'll find out that they don't even know each other. They don't even know each other. And then guess what sin is going to begin to tell them? The same thing sin told my sister. That was my sister that Annabelle read about right there. That was my sister. Separate lives. And now they're separated. They're divorced. It's tragic, man.
You know, though, honey, when I go with you, like when we went to the ball games before we got married.
Yeah.
You sat close to me, and when I would ask a foolish question, like, who's got the ball, or what's he running that way for? you would just talk to me so tenderly,
right.
And say, well, honey, this is the reason he's doing that.
Made me feel like a big dude.
Yeah. And now when I ask you a question, you say, shut up, I can't hear.
Yeah. Not anymore, though.
And I remember the time that...
Not since I got sanctified.
I remember the time that we went on our first float trip. And you put me in the bow of the boat.
Yes.
And I'd never been in the bow of the boat. And we ran...
Somebody's been float fishing over here.
And we ran into the tree. You remember that?
Ha, 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 ha. set her up for failure, see? Really.
So if it's going to be a let's beat on Annabelle Day, I really would rather stay home and quilt, honey.
Yeah. Yeah. I've known pastors who just cut their lives out of their cut their wives out of their lives by simply being gone all the time, just never being there to minister to their wives. And you guys ought to insist that your pastor have time off, because the devil, I don't know about Steve-O, but here's what typically the devil will do. So here you are, and you're pushing the grocery cart with your wife at 5 o'clock, and here come the deacons around the corner, and Sister Susie's got a hangnail in the hospital, and you haven't been to see her yet. And the devil will tell him, see, that he has no business here, that he ought to be up there, you know, and make him feel guilty. Now, you all ought to be about the business of putting him at ease and assuring him of the fact that you know that he needs to spend a lot of time with his wife and with his family.
So you determined to do things together as a family. You just make up your mind you're going to do it. And wives, so often it falls our lot to plan the evening. It falls our lot to make the arrangements for the time out. That's all right. Let's do it. Bill and I work awfully hard at this, at making time to be together. And there's a real neat book out called Creative Counterpart that gives you a lot of good ideas, wives. There's nothing wrong with getting a babysitter for the weekend and just you and your hubby enjoying a weekend together at a motel in town. You don't need to go 100 miles away. But just planning to do things together, not only as husband and wife, but as family. Enjoying being together. Find out what you like to do and then learn to enjoy each other.
Okay, now being one emotionally up here in the yellow. And Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. This is me over here. I am to see her that way. And I have a need here to have this kind of relationship with another person, and I have chosen her with whom to establish this relationship. So it's a kind of an emotional oneness. We can drive down the street or the highway. We don't have to be talking. We just enjoy being with each other. She is kind of resting because she knows that I'm not going to reach out and cut or hurt her because we've established this kind of relationship now. She doesn't have to be paranoid now. And I am kind of at rest in the fact that she is proud of me, pleased that I'm her husband. She respects and admires me, and I know that I am her head. And she is ministering to me with this. And it brings us into a kind of an emotional unity.
There's such a security in knowing emotionally that all's well. A beautiful woman sat in my office named Emily. And she said, just talking to me, she said, I don't talk much around the house. And I said, why? She said, seems like everything I say is wrong. And she said, I love to go to church. And I enjoy being with people there. And I said, you mean to tell me that you'd rather be at church and talk to the people there than talk to your husband at home? She said, yes. She said, I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to be cut down with the people at church. Just an emotional insecurity there. Does my husband know I hurt? Is he even interested that I hurt? There are some steps here on being one emotionally. First of all, you've got to have the desire to be one emotionally. And then you've got to communicate about it. Then you've got to be alert. You've got to practice. You've got to have humility. There's got to be prayer. So this is the way it goes. Honey, I would really like to try to get into this oneness that they were talking about. Well, all right. What do I do that bothers you? Well, as Bill and I used to say, if you'd just let me hang onto your arm when we're in a group. I just am really insecure in a group, honey. Okay, so we've communicated about it. Now then, Bill has got to be alert to this. And when we're in a group and I come up and kind of sidle over to him, he's got to realize that it's because I'm needing him. All right, if he doesn't pay me any mind, I've got to realize with humility that he didn't do it intentionally, that he's learning. And when I say, why didn't you? And he says, I'm sorry, I just wasn't thinking. I've got to accept that and say, I realize that, and we'll continue working on it, and you pray about it.
Let me add to that. Remember now that I'm a creature of logic, and she is a creature of intuition. Therefore, she can understand me, but I cannot understand her. Okay? Now then, I said last night that, therefore, since she is illogical, by my definition, indwelling sin has caused me to label that stupidity, right? Dumb girls, dumb women, right? This is how we view you. You don't even know which way is north. You know, this is how we view you. Now then, similarly, sin will work a number on the woman. Because since you can read me like a book, you think that I ought to be able to read you like a book. Therefore, when I do something that hurts you, sin will tell you that I am fully aware of what I did and that I did it deliberately, just to hurt you. So you'll have conversations like this. I say, honey, what did I do? And she says, you know what you did. No, I really don't. What did I do? And so finally it comes out, this is what you did. And I say, oh, is that all? And then her thoughts be coming from indwelling sin. How can he be so stupid as to not know? You know, I've told him for 20 years, and he still does that. And it's simply that we're mentally retarded, gals, when it comes to understanding this. You've got to be patient and talk with us and communicate to us with the numbering system. I think that's good. Tell us that these are eights and nines and tens as far as you're concerned, because we're hearing you at ones and twos. Aren't we, guys? Amen. We're hearing you at ones and twos. I don't care if you've told us 20 years. It's still a one or two because we simply don't feel that strongly about that thing. See?
When we realize that, women, I know that if we could have a show of hands, many of you would relate to this. You share things with your husband, and he doesn't understand, and so it hurts you. And you say to yourself, I'm never going to share anything with him again. But you have this need to share. There's this need there. And so here something happens again, and you just want somebody to talk to so bad. And so you say, honey, I need to talk to you. Okay, and you finally get him to put down his paper where he's listening to you with eye contact, and you think he's listening, and you share again, and it's another experience of hurt again. Either he takes the side of the person or something, you know, you hurt again. And you say, before God, I'm never going to share anything with that man again. It just kills me. And so we finally come to the place where we just go inside of ourselves because it hurts so bad. All right, now, when you realize, women, that really they aren't doing that intentionally, they just don't understand, and you begin a program. Bill generally says a program like for the mentally retarded. What are those steps, honey, that you usually use? Where are they?
Let's see.
Here they are. Routine, relaxation, and repetition. And then start all over again. Routine, relaxation, and repetition.
Yeah, if you do it too often, that's nagging, see.
But just practice that, realizing that it's a learning experience. We understand them, but they can't understand us.
So I guess it could be illustrated by a simple illustration. It's kind of humorous, but this is what we'll wrap up with just before the love feast. That if my left foot gets athlete's foot, then I'm going to rub Mickey Mouse salve on my right hand, and I'm going to apply it to my left foot. Now, what is the attitude of the hand? I hate this job. I hate this job. I had my mind set on playing tennis today, and here I am rubbing that dumb foot again. No, that isn't the attitude at all, because the hand is under the complete lordship of the head, and there is no faith whatever required. The hand is totally obedient to the head, and therefore the attitude of the hand is, I am so glad we're getting that foot taken care of, because I can't stand to play tennis with an itchy foot. One integrated unit. Now then, I must see Annabelle just like that, under the headship of Jesus Christ. And so when I'm lying on the divan, reading a magazine, and I hear the cabinet door slamming a little too loudly in the kitchen, indwelling sin will tell me, well, that's her job. Besides, I've worked all day. I've saved three people already today. No point in going in there. Besides that, you know, that's her thing. I'm reading. I've got my rights. Uh-uh. No, no. I say, Lord, I see what's happening. There's an itch in the kitchen. Now, Lord, I trust you through me. Use me, God, as an instrument of your righteousness. And I'm dead to sin. And I'm alive to God, and I get up off the van, and I walk in the kitchen, and I begin to minister to Annabelle by seeing what's to be done, make the tea, you know, put the tea glasses on. You know, if Wade's causing a problem, say, you know, Wade, why don't you move on out, you know, kind of bother your mom, and just take over and begin to love her, see. And as I have done that, I have begun to be much more sensitive to just where she is emotionally. And we have become more and more one in this area. Close your eyes now, if you would. Now, honey, I know I've done some really foolish things in the years that we've been married. But I want to just ask you to forgive me, sugar. And please don't let indwelling sin keep dredging these things up in your mind out of the past. I really do want to start with a clean slate. Now, I know I'm going to blow it. But, honey, please look on my heart and realize that my heart is holy and pure.
And I need you to listen to me, please, dear. I need you to talk with me. I need you to be interested, compassionate, and kind. You don't understand me. I realize that. And I don't fully understand you either. But I truly believe that understanding will come if we'll just listen to each other, asking God to give us ears to hear with, that we might know what each of us is trying to say.
And how would you act like you're pleased with me? You know, praise me some way. You know, say thank you for the things I do for you. Oh, sometimes they're kind of insignificant, but I need you to appreciate me and to praise me. And sure, that'll motivate me to do better things, and I'll be more able and willing then to hear you when you try to constructively point out something that you'd like for me to change.
And please remember, Bill, that I love you. I became one with you years ago. You see, I chose you from among all the people in the world to be my companion, my friend, my confidant, and my lover in this life before God until death parts us.
I'll do that. I can choose to do that.
And I'll do that too by choosing.
So I'm going to give you an opportunity now, my dear friends, to pray a prayer not just a prayer on the marriage thing that we've been sharing about, but to pray a prayer of an absolute sellout to the Holy Spirit to let Him live through you. First of all, there's somebody here that's got a dead spirit. You've never even invited Christ to begin the good work in you yet. And I'm not putting you down, dear friend. Not at all. But I pray that you'll see that you've been deceived. And I pray that right now you'll pray this prayer along with me, and you will invite Christ to come into you right now. So I want all of us to pray out loud who want to. Those who are Christians, I want you definitely to pray out loud. So you will be an encouragement to those who are not Christians. And we're going to pray a salvation prayer, first of all, inviting Christ to come in. So you all say what I say. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm separated from you. I have rebelled against you. I've been doing my own thing. I'm dead to you. I have a dead spirit. I can't get through to you. And God, I see what the problem is now. And Jesus, I claim right now, as I ask you to forgive me, I want you to come into me right now and change me. I want you to make something beautiful out of this mess. Now, I mean this. I'm not playing games. I've got my teeth gritted. Now, thank you for coming in. It doesn't make any difference whether I feel you or not. You said if I'd ask you, you'd do it. And I believe you. Or else you're a liar. And you can't be a liar. So now I want to thank you that I have a live spirit. I'm alive, God. I've been born again. Thank you, God. Thank you. And now then, we're going to pray a prayer of the absolute sellout, claiming the old man dead, claiming who I really am in Christ now. And I want you this time to not pray out loud, because that would put peer pressure on you, and I don't want that. I want you instead to just cup your hands in front of your face so you can whisper into your palms, and then the sound will travel back to your ears, but to nobody else's. Be very quiet as you pray this. Dear God, I've seen how to do this now. And I realize that I have been walking after the flesh. And I don't want that. I realize that the flesh is selfish, self-centered. It's garbage. I realize that indwelling sin will manipulate, bargain, maneuver, use logic, delaying tactics, procrastination, strength, weakness, anything to try to get me to stay where I am. God, I claim that that's all been crucified, dead, buried. That's not me. Now, the real me is the one who raised from the dead. And I'm lovely. I'm holy. I'm blameless. I am precious in your sight. My heart is pure, perfect before you. Oh God, I claim this. This is who I am. I've been deceived, God. And I trust right now that you're going to start living your life through me as a holy, blameless sacrifice. And I know how to do it now. I'm just going to act like it and believe that it's true. And then you're going to empower it and make it real through me. I mean this, God. I've got my teeth gritted. There is no question but what I choose to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.